Book of Judges, 7th chapter. We've been studying in the life of Gideon, and God had a lot to say about Gideon in his word. He gave a lot of scripture to the story of Gideon, and there is just absolutely tremendous principles taught in Gideon's life. And so we've covered some of those, and we want to today talk about the and I think one of the great truths that's taught in the life of Gideon is the story of course, we know he was chosen of God to be the one to deliver Israel from the Midianites. He gathered himself an army of 32,000, and he finally, God said, that's too many, and he got that down to 300. And so 300 soldiers is going to be used by the Lord, Gideon as their head, and they're going to take care of the Midianites. And so we've kind of come up to that, getting ready for that great battle. I'm going to start reading at verse number 16 in chapter 7. Read just a few verses here. He says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And we covered that last week, talking about that Jesus is our example, he came, he lived the life and perfect life. He died for our sins, but he also left us an example. And we covered the area about that, and also that we should then in turn be examples to those around us. And then he says, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There is so many, I believe, tremendous principles taught in this story about the lamps that are held in their hand, and the pitchers, empty earthen pitchers that was over these lights. And then, of course, they was instructed to break the pitchers and blow the trumpets and cry out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. There's just some tremendous, tremendous truths here. First of all, the sounding of the trumpet. I want to just deal with it because we're going to talk in a few moments about the broken pitchers. And that's I know you've heard, you know, messages on this, but I want to tell you, that is a tremendous principle. Them pitchers represent the earthen body, us, with the light of the Holy Spirit of God in us. And if that light is going to shine like it should, the old earthen pitchers, the old body, self-will, is going to have to be broken for the light to shine. And so it's a tremendous, tremendous truth. But first of all, I want to talk about the sound of the trumpet. The message of the trumpet had to be a clear message. They used the trumpet for different things. They would blow the trumpet as they assembled for war. They blew the trumpet as they assembled for worship. They blew the trumpets for the marching orders to as they was going through the wilderness. So when they blew the trumpet, it had to be a clear sound, so they would know for sure what they were supposed to do. And I think that is there is a message there. The Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians that there are many voices, in this world, and none of them is without significance. And he talks about also there, he says, if the sound, there's many sounds, even sounds not of only individuals, but of trumpets and of other instruments that make sound. And he talks about dealing with the subject of tongues. Our pastor's done a good job on 1 Corinthians in dealing with that, and we'll probably be dealing with it more as he goes to chapter 14. But it was talking about tongues. He was talking about the necessity for a clear message. And I believe the Word of God is teaching us here in this principle that our lives ought to have a clear message. It ought to be a message that speaks clearly to those around us. Not just in words that ought to be, but also in our actions. If we are a Christian, then our words ought to be a clear, sound message to those who know not Christ. If we're a Christian, our actions ought to be clear, so that the people will know who we are and what the message we're trying to portray is. So when that trumpet was blowing, they knew it meant it was time to attack. They knew what it was saying. And again, if we could just bring this down to our lives, we need to be sure that the message we leave in words, in actions, are clear, clear message. You understand what I'm saying? When people see us, I've got a message I preached years ago on men, just men. And one of the things I said in that message is, one of the things this lost world needs, the lost world, we know the church needs it, we know the home needs it, but the lost world needs to see men that are standing for the things of God, giving a clear message that they mean business for God, that they're not going to deviate from that, that they're going to walk with God. And that sends a powerful, powerful message to the lost world. Now, I'm not just saying, because I preached on men there, ladies should do the same thing. But I'm just simply saying to you, we need to send forth a clear message at all times. And this trumpet here was clear. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. And then in verse number 20, you notice, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And if you'll notice here, as they was instructed to smash those pitchers. And I was thinking about to take 300 people scattered down through around that camp, and as those pitchers was shattered, the sound that must have made coming off of those hills, they was in the hills above and the enemy was down below. Can you imagine even the shattering sound that must have disrupted the enemy tremendously, because we know what they did. They began to flee, to run, and in fact to kill each other, as you know in the scriptures. So let me say to you, it's a picture here of Christians that not only must but should be broken. We have to be broken. We're going to talk about basically what we need to be broken of, but we have to be broken in order for God to show forth the light that really needs to shine forth. And so our vessel is a vessel of clay. We're just an old earthen vessel. And God says that must be broken. I want to take you over to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter. 12th chapter. Familiar verses, but just listen to two verses that I'm going to read. 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Here's what the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, and then the Lord gives us other instructions here. But he says, and he said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is really so important that we must understand. We must come to the place of brokenness, of weakness, before God can show forth his strength. Now, that that's a bigger job than most of us think, because we have a self-will. We've got our own way that we want to go, and God must break that. We must see that that's broke. So the Lord told Apostle Paul here that he said, you know, my grace is sufficient. You need to trust in me. And he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you become weak, he's saying, then my strength can be strong. Now that's important, because that wasn't just for the Apostle Paul. That's for us. That's for every single individual in here. And he says in verse 10, therefore, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I mean, do you get that picture? We have to understand that we must be weak. Now, I think all of you understand that Paul was not a weak individual as far as his stand for God. He was a very strong individual, but he was strong in the Lord. And that's, I believe, the principle that God is teaching us. We must become weak in our own self, because it's our will that must be broke. Our will must be broke. We'll talk a little more about that, but I want you to turn on over to the book of Hebrews. Eleventh chapter of Hebrews. Verse 29. I'm not going to read a whole lot of them, but I want you to listen in verse number 29, chapter 11. Now, we know that chapter 11 is what we call the faith chapter, a chapter where God gives us examples of great men of God. Who was strong in faith. And in verse number 29, he says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Now in verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. But listen to this statement. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And we could go on reading, but out of weakness were made strong. Now you read about these people that he's just listing. They certainly were not weak people, but they was strong in the Lord. Their strength come from God. And I really believe that that's the principle that God is trying to get us to understand, because it's our will, that old stubbornness, that old self-will that has to be broken. We have to face that. That's what God is trying to break. Most of you remember, because you're of an age, I'm sure you remember, that Mr. DeHaan, M.R. DeHaan. He was the older DeHaan who, he's the one that done what's the little booklet? Daily Bread. He done that and wrote a lot. And I still don't have a copy of it because I used to have a copy of his little booklet called Broken Things. I don't know if you've ever read that or not, but it's a tremendous little booklet. The older Mr. DeHaan was and I'm not saying the other one wasn't, but they took the Daily Bread and began to put other scripture kinds in it and all kinds of things. But anyway, he wrote, and here's what he said about broken things. And I don't have his whole thing, I just have a copy of what he said here. Before a thing can be made, it must be broken. Before a house is built, the tree must be broken down. Before the right grain can cover the fields, soil must be broken into small clumps and plowed. Now he says all of these things were of some service before they were broken. But to be of further service, they had to be broken. In the New Testament, we found that before the lame man was healed by Jesus Christ, a roof of a house was broken up so the man could be brought to Jesus. And then he said, thousands were fed by the Lord after he broke the bread and the fish. So again, and I think that's a tremendous what he's saying there. Things had to be broken. Olive berries have to be crushed before they can produce the olive oil. Things have to be broken, and I believe the principle here is God is teaching us to be everything that he wants us to be, how he wants to use us. There has to be a breaking process that goes on. And I just happen to believe something. I believe God does that to every single one of us. And I think he has different things that he uses. I do not know if we'll have time to get into all of them or not, but there's some principles in the Bible that are taught about how God breaks us. And you got to remember something. God is not doing that because he doesn't like us. He does it because he loves us. Here the other day, I was, and I won't tell you the whole story, but anyway, I said something to a person who I said, no, I need to do this. And I was kind of kidding. Donna and I was sitting together, and I said, I really need to do this. I said, if I don't mind God, he'll smack me. Now, I said, I need to do that. And then my thought was this, but I want to tell you, any time God has ever smacked me, it's always because he loved me. Always. And when he does, and I don't think we're going to have time to get into all of this, it is not that harsh, you better do this. It's that, son, you need to listen to your Heavenly Father. It's that type of a response. Whenever I hear a harsh something, I know where that comes from. It doesn't come from my God. It comes more than likely from Satan. Because my God, although he scourges, he does what he needs to do, but it's always with a hand of love. Always. And you can tell a lot of times by who's talking to you by the spirit of the talk. And I found my Heavenly Father is very kind and gracious as he chastises me. Oh, does he do what he needs to do? Oh, absolutely. Does he scourge if necessary? Oh, yes, he does. But it's always with the hand of a precious Heavenly Father who loves me. And I think that's very, very important that we understand that. So we find here that our will, as I said, must be broken. It has to be. And in fact, when we talk about this over in Psalms, I just want to read you a verse here. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. God wants our spirit broken. Oh, no, not that we'll become all down in the dumps. No, he wants our spirit yielded to him. He wants a contrite heart, and that word there speaks of a crushed heart. Not just to have a broken heart, but a heart that looks at God and his ways and says, this is the way I must go. This is what I must listen to. I must hear my Heavenly Father who loves me. You see, and so what's happening is our will becomes yielded completely to his will as we live our life. Now, folks, that's on a daily basis. And God is working to break us. I don't know what God uses to break you, but I do know this. He uses something. And he does use different circumstances, different things in our life that'll come upon us. And God uses those things. And it may be just the natural things of life that he allows to come into our life to take things out of us and to also at the same time put things in us. I hope she don't mind, but my wife went through 7 years with her mother, caring for her mother on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, did this. But I just want to say this, and I was, she's not sometimes, but I am so proud of her. I'm proud of what God was able to do in her life. And he put things in her that she wouldn't have in her today if God hadn't have done that. And at the same time, he also took things out of her that he wanted to take out of her. And God gives us some pretty hard, difficult times to do that. Amen? So what I'm saying to you, don't be discouraged when God is trying to take some things out of you. At the same time, put some strengths in you that you didn't know you had. And you probably didn't have them before. But God puts those strengths in us through difficult and hard times. Okay? But he's doing that to what? To break, you know, our will. You see, he wants our will yielded to his will. And we're a stubborn people. Do you understand that? I think all of you probably can say, yeah, I've got some stubbornness in myself. I think you can. If you don't, you maybe ought to look around a little bit. You more than likely do. But God is trying to take care of that stubbornness, okay? Did you know stubbornness is as witchcraft? 1 Samuel 15th chapter. Can't remember what verse it is, but it's, I think it's 20. I'm not sure. But anyway, it's what God says. Stubbornness is as witchcraft. So you want to be careful about saying, I'm just a stubborn person. God may have to do some real breaking there to get rid of that stubbornness. Amen. Now, folks, this is not bad. This is good. This is helpful to us because we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who loves us so much, and he's wanting us to be more like him every day. Amen. So also then, I was just thinking, I'm going back to Judges there, but I was just thinking about the broken pitcher. You know, once that pitcher was broke, it couldn't be used again. And the reason I'm saying that, I think it's a picture of total commitment. I mean, that pitcher gave total commitment. It was done. It was being used for that purpose. And I was thinking about how God is trying to bring us to that same truth. That this old vessel of clay be broken to the place of total commitment unto the Lord. Completely. No going back. No turning back. Amen. Just going forward. No turning back. And anyway, another just truth there before we get into some of this, but is the fact that the pitcher had to be empty before it could conceal the torch, the light. He couldn't have put a whole thing of water in that pitcher and then turn it over that light. It would have put the light out. No, the pitcher had to be empty. And again, that is the goal of our Lord, is to empty us of self. Okay, of self. So that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit light, can shine forth. Amen? Amen? Now, folks, again, I say to you, that is a principle that God is trying to get you and I to come to. Empty self. Okay? Empty self. Remember I said we're a stubborn people? We don't really want to empty self. We want to do it our way a lot of times. And God is saying, my way is better. Amen? Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm going to go over to the book of Job. The book of Job, that's the book right before the book of Psalms. And let me see. Job 16, please. Job 16, and I want to show you, Job said that he was broken. And yet I don't know if there's in the Bible any, I suppose maybe you could say there is, but any more of a used man, a man whom God blessed and used as was Job. And yet in Job the 16th chapter, verse number 12, here's what Job said. Now look at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, so we know this is Job that is talking. In verse 12 he said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Now, again, I am not going to read all the rest of it. You certainly could read all the rest of that. But Job here is saying, you know what God did? He broke me. Now, look at all the things that happened to Job. All right, he lost his livelihood. And he lost his children and his wife's. Kind of in some ways turned against him and said, you know, just curse God and die. And he lost his health and Job is saying, you know what, God broke me, took me by the neck and shook me to pieces. But then if you read the life of Job and what God gave Job afterwards, he gave him double what he had ever had before. And God used Job, is using Job today, because we read about his life. And so not only was Job broken, but he was used. And isn't that the principle that God is trying to get over to us? He wants to break us so he can use us better. See, that's a tremendous, tremendous principle. Turn with me. Let's look at another example over the book of Psalms, the 31st Psalm. 31st Psalm. And this is David, of course. If you, in your Bible, usually they'll show above the heading of the psalm, and this is a psalm of David. And in Psalms 31, verse number 11, he says, here's what David said, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. And listen what he says. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. You see, and if you read, you folk have read the Psalms and the life of David and the stories of David. You know, they're not new to you. My goodness, the things that David went through was really hard and difficult and tremendous things that David went through. But again, it was so that he had become one who desired the very heart of God. He was a broken vessel, David said, you know. Well, if we want to serve God in that capacity, where we want to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to be a broken person. That will of ours has to be broken. And God has ways of doing it. He has ways of doing that. And I'm going to, I got a few minutes left here. I want to turn and you stay in the, well, we was in the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job, the 19th chapter of the book of Job. 19th chapter. There's some causes of brokenness given to us in the Bible. What God sometimes allows to break us. And if you'll notice in Job, the 19th chapter, verse 1, he says, "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?'" Now, we're all familiar with the friends of Job and how they spoke very harshly to him. Sometimes God allows harsh words to be spoken to us to break us. Now, I'm not saying that those words shall always be spoken, but God does allow harsh words to be spoken to us, sometimes just to break us, to bring us down to where we need to be. Okay? So I'm not saying we enjoy that, but there is times God uses words, let me put it that way, uses words to break us. Okay? I want to show you, though, on the other side of that. He uses the other kinds of words, not just harsh words, but soft words to break us. Look at Proverbs, the 25th chapter. You might, no, that's all right. You might want to hold your place there in Job and then go over to Proverbs, the 25th chapter. The 15th verse, he says, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone." Let me say to you, sometimes soft words break us. Someone who is very kind to us and speak very kindly of us sometimes takes out of us things of harshness. A soft answer. What does it say? Went out of my mind. I can't hear you. Turn away with wrath. I'm sorry, yes. A soft answer. Turn away with wrath. Now, folks, that is a truth that we should remember, because I want to tell you something. It's easy to stir up anger with harsh words, and that's what happens. You think, well, I'm going to just tell that person. Well, what you're going to do is stir up anger, and the best thing in the world that you can do is come forth with a soft word. Yeah, soft anger, whatever that is. Soft words. But at the same time, as I read through the scriptures, I don't see Jesus Christ ever backing down. I don't see the apostles backing down. There's things that had to be stood against. But I'm saying in friendships and in relationships between people, just to show forth anger through words is not going to get you very far. The best thing in the world is give forth a soft answer. Okay, it'll turn away wrath, and again, I think this is one of those things that is good for us to learn, that words are very, very important. Harsh words can absolutely hurt us badly, and sometimes God uses those, though, to check ourselves out. I've always said, when criticism comes, we ought to at least look at it. We ought at least look at it and in our heart say, "Lord, is there truth in this criticism? Is there something I can do to reverse that?" Because I don't think anybody's in here has probably arrived yet. I don't imagine. I think we all probably have to do some criticism from time to time. And we ought to listen. We'll just hear, see what it is, and maybe it'll correct some things in our life. But also remember the principle of the soft words. turns away wrath. Amen. Use that principle in your life. I may have time. I want to read to you a little fable here that I picked up this week, and it I think illustrates this. It says, an old fable describes what happened when the sun, the wind, and the frost got into an argument about which of them was the strongest. The frost said, I can break the mountains and pulverize the most massive rocks. All men are afraid of me. The wind said, I am the master of the storm. I can flatten forest, I can pick up the waves of the sea and hurl them in with hurricane force against the land. I can create tornadoes and plow paths through mighty cities. The sun, insisting that he was the strongest, proposed a test. Look at that man over there, he said. Let's see which of us can get the coat off of his back. The frost tried. It dug its damp, icy fingers into the fabric of the coat until every fiber was stiff and uncomfortable. The coat was nothing but a frozen lump of ice, and the man shivered, and although the coat was no longer warm, he pulled it closer to his body, hoping to thaw the garment out so he could gain some comfort from it. Next, the wind tried. It howled and blustered and tore at the coat. When that man, when that didn't work, the wind put its fingers under the hem of the garment and tried to force it over the man's head. When the wind tried to rip the buttons off and cut the coat into threads, but all was in vain. Then the sun turns come. He simply smiled down on the man with all his strength. Within 2 minutes, he was perspiring, and in another minute, he had his coat off. What he says after this, he says, a smile accomplishes more than a scowl. The soft tongue is more persuasive than threats and angry words. It is foolish to argue with a judge, and even more foolish to display anger in front of him. Calmness, reasonableness, and patience have more power to achieve results. I think that's a good truth. Amen. The soft words spoken will do much more than the harsh words. Okay? All right, our time is up. Trust it's been a help. Blessing to you. We'll go from there next week. Father, thank you again for your word and kindness, your goodness. Thank you for the truths and principles of God's word. In Jesus' name.